All right, let's open our Bibles this morning, John chapter 18. I appreciate Brother Perkins covering for us in Sunday school, and really everybody that covered for us while we were gone. We heard nothing but good reports, and we appreciate that. We're going to try to kind of catch up where we left off. Would be about three lessons, I guess, I missed. Hardly ever been gone quite that many times in a row. But it's dangerous now. I found out I can get by with it so far. Anyway, all right. You talk to my deacon board. They know they owe me a bunch of those from many years when we've never taken even a day. But anyway, let's get on another subject, okay? John chapter 18, we've been going by through the book of John now, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And for the last couple of three lessons, of course, we're moving on up to the time of the Christ being accused before Pilate and being brought to him and moving on toward the crucifixion. And I'm going to jump into chapter 18. Going to start about verse 28. May have gotten a little past that, but going to try to move on verse by verse as we go into chapter 18. And it says in verse 28, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas," that was the high priest, "unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." Now, we're talking about this leadership of the Jews here. We're talking about the priests, the Pharisees. It is an ironic thing, and we see a lot of this still today. We see the inconsistency, the double standard, the hypocrisy that is revealed right here. They were condemning an innocent man. Worse than that, they were framing him. They were falsely accusing him. And yet they were concerned about being defiled if they went into that Roman hall of judgment. Now, that was not lost on the governor, Pilate. He saw the hypocrisy. I'll refer to it time to time. We were able to get some copies of the records. I believe much of it is authentic. There could be some some of it that's not quite accurate, excuse me. But we were able to get some copies. And the original preacher that went in and saw the copies in the Roman archives, which is preserved in Constantinople's library as well as the Vatican library, we're talking about written on what we would call paper made out of reeds, crushed reeds, papyrus, or however they say it, and fragile stuff, certainly after this many years, but pretty well preserved. And in those records there, you read what Pilate thought of the hypocrisy of the very verses we're reading right here. This took place. Some of us have been to Israel, been over in the area. There's a little area there they call the pavement in Jerusalem. And you'll find the word pavement here in the scripture. And this is where these the leadership here, religious leadership of Israel, the Pharisees, and I said this over and over, in those archives and those records clearly preserve this truth, that when we read soldiers, a lot of times, the soldiers, like when they arrested Jesus in the garden, those were temple soldiers. They were Jewish soldiers. They were not Roman soldiers. They only used Rome when they could not go any further with their law. Rome would not let them bring in capital punishment. Their Jews' method of capital punishment was stoning. And Rome would not allow them to do so, though you will find out they violated that on occasion, like with the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. But however, they used Rome because they wanted to crucify him. Now, they thought that was their plan, but God in Psalms 22 had 1,000 years before predicted how he would die. So the whole thing, God was still in charge, allowing it to happen. He was predicted to be crucified, not stoned. And so that's what happened by them going to Rome, going to the Pilate, going to the governor, so the Romans could kill him. little did they know they were fulfilling the very prediction that the Lord had made of how the Lord Jesus would die. But right here, the hypocrisy. They're doing a foul, dirty, framing trick, and yet they didn't want to be defiled because they're going to go through this religious ceremony of the Passover. And to be defiled, they could not eat the Passover. And that was not lost on Pilate. I want to say this in a little application to us today. When we pull acts of hypocrisy, that's not lost on the world. They see that. And a whole pile of people sometimes so blow their testimony that they wonder why my kids didn't get saved. They wonder why my neighbor didn't get saved. Wonder why the coworker didn't get saved. Maybe our hypocrisy is why. We got to be careful. What you profess, you need to show you possess it. That's real. That's real. I've heard this statement made. This is one of the foul things I remember early years. Somebody'd say, well, that's church and this is business. Oh, no. Oh, no. Your Christianity goes with you everywhere. Your testimony for Jesus goes with you everywhere. And if you're going to be honest in church, you ought to be honest on the job. If you're going to have a clean mouth in church, you ought to have a clean mouth on the job. If you're going to play fair with folks in church, you ought to play fair with folks in the world. It's not lost. It wasn't lost on Pilate, their hypocrisy here. And it's something we have to guard against to be careful. The flesh is always nagging at us to blow our testimony one way or the other. And we have to be careful about that. So anyway, and then look at the double answer. This group right here in verse 39 would have fit in so good in Washington, D.C. You know, Pilate then went out. He had to go out. He had to leave his office, so to speak, and go out unto them. They couldn't come in unless being defiled. And said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. Now that was a politically crafted answer. Man, that fits Washington so good today. Double speak. Remember, Orwell wrote his book, 1984, predicting the time would come, and we've long passed the time he predicted. And one of the words he coined in that was doublespeak. We've been in the doublespeak area. The Indians beat him to it. They said double tongue, split tongue, and they were right. They accused the white man of speaking with a split tongue or a double tongue. And truth is, they very often so. Anyway, they didn't really answer the question. They dodged it. Boy, they dodged it. Well, we wouldn't have brought him to you if he wasn't guilty. They were not showing any proof, but they were just saying, except it causes us. Boy, we got too much of that. Verse 31, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him, judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Now, that's not quite true. It was lawful under the Old Testament law, but they were under the bondage to Rome. Rome had the final say. Rome was their supreme court. Rome could stop them, and Rome was giving them a free hand. In some of the records I'll refer to from time to time, Pilate complained that he did not have enough soldiers. He complained back to Caesar that he did not have enough soldiers to keep peace, as it were. He was very much afraid of a riot, of a mob taking over the streets in Jerusalem. And he was kind of pacifying these people he ruled over and had to rule over. He had to rule over the Jews, but he was trying to pacify them and let them have their way as much as possible, because he felt like he didn't have a big enough army if they revolted to hold order. All of that is a little bit outside the Bible, but it doesn't contradict the Bible in any kind of way. It's telling us how it was in those days. And so they said, it's not lawful for us to do it. But then look, you see God in it, verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Now, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men, all men unto me. He was lifted up on the cross. He was telling how he was going to die. Psalms 22, 1,000 years before he was born, was telling how he was going to die on a cross. Now, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, there was no capital punishment by dying on a cross. The cross had to come in after that. It came in with Rome. And so, but here you find God was in charge in verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. So God is overseeing this. Sometimes in the worst of circumstances, when the most awful things are happening, we need to look around. God may just be closer than you think. Sometimes we think, where is God? Well, he's right there. Somebody said, where is God when my friend died, my loved one died? He was the same place he was when his son died. He was looking on. He was there. And so he was here. It wasn't just a little thing. He was still guiding because a prediction had been made of how Christ would die, and it is being fulfilled. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Now, again, Pilate is very worried about this thing. He knows it's not right. He knows in another place it reads that he knew they delivered him for envy. He knew he wasn't guilty. And here in the Bible, as well as in extra biblical records, Pilate was very much being forced to do what he was doing, and he didn't like it. He didn't like it. The theory seems to advance, and I again refer to some of the extra biblical records, that by the time it was over, Pilate, even though he crucified Christ, gave the okay to do it, he regretted it, wept over it, and many believe he even became a believer. One of the statements I found quite interesting in those records I'm talking about was he spoke of the resurrection. And he questioned people because as the rumor began to come that Jesus had risen from the grave, he began to question everybody, including his own soldiers. And he made this statement. He said, you couldn't find a soldier in Jerusalem that did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. That's a pretty powerful statement. Because see, folks, everything depends on the resurrection. You can make all kind of excuses and criticisms, but you can't get by the fact that he came forth from the grave. And that's the key. That's still the key today. And don't ever, you know, they'll come up with some kind of so-called scientific argument. You know what the Bible says? The King James Bible says this, not all the perversions. But the old King James Bible speaks of science and calls it science, falsely so-called. Isn't it amazing how they have to write a new version to try to clean it up, to get the destroy the truth? Science today, our young people are being fed a bill of goods in the name of science. Much of it is science, falsely so-called. The evolutionary tree does not exist. It's totally false. Coming from monkey to man is totally false. No matter how man acts, monkeys should be ashamed of the way some men are acting today, for sure. No doubt about it. Somebody said they saw a monkey leaving the library, and he had a book under his arm. And they stopped him and said, what are you doing in the library? And he said, I'm trying to find out if I am my keeper's brother or my brother's keeper. Now, somebody got to think on that just a little bit. No, our self-respecting monkey ought to be ashamed of the monkey shines that's going on today in society, amen? No doubt about it. But no, science falsely so-called. Science can't get by the resurrection. They can't get by the evidence for it. They can't get by for the mark that it left on the world. And our young folks are being sold a bill of goods today with all this junk. And it's a terrible thing that's happened, but we as adults, I know I'm getting off from the scripture here a little bit now, but I'll come back to it. I saw a a poll. I saw some stats they produced from the polls. By the way, you got to be careful with the poll people. They ask the question to get the answer they want, and you got to really watch out for that. But I saw a poll there and a stat about that thing young people, how they are being deceived today, because it says they leave the church and they go to the liberal worldly colleges, and that's what they do. Christian parents are gullible to do that. You are gullible if you send your kid to a place that's going to, their main chore, their main goal is to kill their faith. That's their main goal. And I saw a poll on this thing saying how many young people are leaving the church because they can't answer the challenges and the questions that they run into in what we call higher learning. I don't call it higher learning. I call it lower learning. But anyway, some do. And therefore, we as a church and as Christian parents, it's incumbent on us that we fortify them, that we get them the truth and give it to them plain. Don't water it down. See, they've had it watered down so long till they've lost the cutting edge that protects them. First place, just don't send them out there to the devil. Right. How would they earn a living? I'd rather see them die without a big bank account and go to heaven than to be brainwashed with all the money they might earn from it and go to hell. And that's a choice, folks. It really is. All right, it's a sore spot with me because I see too much of it. I've dealt with it too many times. The temptation's to part and tell you some big story about it, but I'm not. I'm going to move on. Come on back with me here. Pick it up in verse 33. Then Pilate entered the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Now, you know why he did that? Because he deep in his heart thinks he might be, that he might be. He's hearing some things. Pilate explains that he married a wife. We know in the scripture the wife warned him to have nothing to do with that just man. And in the extra biblical records, he says he married a wife and he named the tribe that he married her from. And he said she, and this is his words according to that document, said she fancied herself to be able to discern fortunes. Now, he didn't say he believed she could. He said she believed she could. And so that puts a little background behind her coming to him then with a warning about leaving Jesus alone. But it bothered him. It bothered him. And this might have been a case where a man ought to have listened to his wife. Amen. While all the other voices was hollering, crucify him, she was saying, let him alone. Ladies, this is a point for you. In this case, she was right. Amen. And he certainly regretted it later, according to all the evidence that we have. And so when he says, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself? See, Jesus was reading his heart. Jesus knew what he was really thinking. He knew the doubt that was in Pilate. He said, Well, are you the one that's saying this? Or did others tell it thee of me? I don't know, but when I was a teenager, and maybe even before that in school, you argue with your friends and you discuss this, that, and the other, and ignorance is meeting ignorance in most cases. But do you remember those little things we'd say to each other sometimes? Sometimes I'd say to somebody, I'd say, it sounds like you're trying to convince yourself. You ever use that or have that used on you? Yeah, well, that's what was happening with Pilate. And so when Jesus said, all right, did you hear that? Somebody else tell you? Or'd you come up with that by yourself? I mean, Jesus is reading his heart here. And verse 35, Pilate answered. It stung him a little bit. You can tell it stung him a little bit here. Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Am I supposed to know? In other words, don't hold me responsible. Thine own nation, he says, and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? So you're seeing something coming deeply out of the out of the heart and soul of this old Roman governor here. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Boy, we need to get a hold of that and understand it. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now, and you ought to underline the word now. You see, that's designating a time period. But now is my kingdom not from this world. He didn't say it never will be. Right now. He's talking about timing. But now is my kingdom not from thence. And he's telling Pilate something. Why, you think you got an army enough? I could call my army and they'd take care of you in a minute if I just released them. By the way, he is going to release that army one of these days. And if you read your Bible close, you may have never been in an army down here, but if you're saved, you're going to be in an army, God's army. We're going to be called out. We've already signed up. We just hadn't left the station yet. I remember when I went through the examination line and see how healthy I was, and there was a certain point after you signed a certain paper, there was no return. Amen. Well, we are going to return with the Lord. We've already been recruited. We've already been signed up. We're going to face an examination at the judgment seat, but we're going to have a part. There's a little boy that they thought died and then came back several years ago, and there's a book or two about it, and I'm not going to say it's accurate or not, but I found I read it, and there's a very interesting statement in it where he told his daddy after he got back. It was a Christian family. In fact, his daddy was somewhat of a lay preacher. But the little boy, in talking, now I'm talking about an 8 or 9 year old kid. I'm not talking about a baby. Told his daddy some things that his daddy knew was in the Bible, deeper things in the book of Revelation, that his dad knew the little boy had never learned in Sunday school, had never been taught to have a clear understanding of, but the little boy seemed to have a very clear understanding. And he told his daddy, and I'm just touching on it lightly, he told his daddy, he said, "Daddy, do you know one day that you're going to come back in the Lord's army and fight against the devil's crowd?" Well, the daddy knew that because he was a preacher enough and studied the Bible enough. He knew that was true teaching from the Word of God. But he was so astonished that his little boy could talk to him like that and tell him something. "That's future, Daddy. You're going to be in that army. You're going to come back and fight." Well, that is Bible truth. By the way, it'll be a short fight. You read the Bible where there's a double-edged sword coming out of the Lord's mouth. That's his word. The Bible tells us that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And the Lord spoke the world into existence. He's going to speak against the army of Satan and the Antichrist and this world's nations. He's going to, you and I are more going to be more witnesses than we are fighters, because our champion's going to take care of it according to Revelation chapter 19. Anyway, I got off on that, but think about that just a little bit. The Lord said, "My kingdom's not now." He didn't say it never will be. Now, he's talking about now. "But now is my kingdom not from thence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Now, he is speaking some powerful words to this earthly ruler, this earthly governor. And then Pilate says what a lot of folks say today, which is so dumb: "What is truth? What is truth?" Do you understand? I was fussing a while ago about kids being taken into liberal colleges for so-called higher learning. This is where they park. They park on this thought, which is wrong. They say there is no absolute truth. Nothing is totally true. They are so totally wrong as they can be. Jesus is truth. He is the whole truth. When you go swearing before the judge on the witness stand, and they stick a Bible in front of you, which they will not stick in front of you in the public school, but if you go ahead and get in trouble and go to jail, they'll give you a Bible. You can't have, there's some inconsistency there, don't you think so? Anyhow, when you sit on the witness stand and you put your hand on the Bible, what do they make you say? Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And they still do that. They still do that. And there is such a thing as truth, and Jesus is that truth. And all truth, listen to me close, all truth is God's truth. And man perverts and distorts and deceives all he can. But there's one thing about it. They may lie to their fellow man. They lie to government. Government lies to those they rule over. So much is untrue. But they never can lie to God. Do you know the devil don't even try to lie to God? God knows the truth. I hate to say it, the devil's the accuser of the brethren. We read that. One day he's going to be kicked out of heaven, Revelation 12 tells us. But in the meantime, he can lie on me to you and you to me. But he truly can't even lie on me to God. And what I hate about it is so much of what he says to me to God is true. I'm hopefully not as sorry as some, but I got enough of it, so I don't need to worry about him lying on me. I worry about him telling the truth on me. And so do you, if you understand that right. But he said, what is truth? And truth was standing right in front of him. One of the great verses in the Bible is John chapter 14. We've already been through chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, the truth. Not one of many truths or some truth, but I am the truth. And he says, no man cometh to the Father but by me. And he's the true way to the Father. Whatever Jesus said is true. And when you read it from God's word, I find this interesting. I suspect I will say something about it in a sermon this morning if I don't forget it, but I stand amazed how the Bible has written it thousands of years ago. And it almost seems like that could not happen, but you watch the world as it keeps turning. It comes right back around to fulfill just what the word always said. And every time it does that. I'm amazed sometimes when I hear the news or read the newspaper and I say, amen. That's what God said would happen. And it has. When I first started preaching, a long time ago now, great day a long time ago, I was thinking about it driving down the road, coming home. I was thinking about, you know, I'm almost 53 years as a pastor, finishing 48 here at church. That means every Sunday, means every Wednesday night. It means many extra times between, be it chapels or special meetings or something else. One way or the other, I've probably had something to say about the Bible all that long. Some of it ought to stick. Now, I'll be honest with you, as I get older, some of it that used to stick don't stick as well. There's no doubt about that. But things I started preaching at first, that's history now. When I first started preaching them, it was future. Now it's fulfilled, and it's in the rearview mirror. It's past. And I'm not kidding you, folks. I can see a lot of stuff. I could make you a list long as my arm, just over and over. And right now, what's going on in the news with Persia, that's Iran, already written in the book. Least 2,800 years ago, what was written is your news today. What you'll hear on the news today, building up to do exactly what is going to happen that was already written. That's the Bible. No other book like that. No other book like that. Pilate said, "What is truth?" And there it was, standing right in front of him. And he went out again to the Jews and saith unto them, and here's the big one, "I find in him no fault at all." Not even a little fault. "But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Pilate's still trying to find a way to release Jesus. "Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. He was in jail. He was a real criminal. And yet they chose a convicted criminal over an innocent man. Now we are living in a political atmosphere today where hate has never been like it is, I don't think. It is said of Jesus, Jesus said, hated him without a cause. We're seeing a day right now where there's a crowd that hates godly values and literally hates the president more than they love our country. That's amazing. And that's what you have, a very parallel right here. They would choose a robber over Jesus. A guilty one over the innocent. My, things hadn't changed that much. Human nature as bad as it's ever been. If anything, getting worse. Amen. All right, let's get the report and we'll give you a 7 or 8 minute break.